One of those songs that always just gets you in the feels when it comes on. Thank you, Ann. Believe it or not, I'm going to find a place to plug that in this morning. So that works out good. How many of you like to watch football? Or basketball? Some basketball. I don't know if it's just his desire to do manly things with Dad or what, but Little Eli has taken a little bit of interest in watching football. And I'm not a pro football guy, but I do like college level football, and we tried to catch a little bit yesterday, and we'll probably catch a little bit this afternoon if we have time. And at 5 years old, he's inquisitive. And I was kind of chuckling to myself when Ann was talking about Kinsley and her asking questions, because Eli is at that age now. He wants to ask questions. Just everything is why. You give him an answer, well, why? And you expound on your answer, well, why? And you just keep answering why all day long. And sometimes I'll just look at him and say, well, why not? You come up with an explanation for once. You do something. But we're watching football, and I was trying to explain to him the ins and outs and of what they were doing, you know, and you have to, you know, go so many yards and four downs to get there and all this stuff. And he was listening to me, and he was listening to the commentator, the offensive line was having a terrible time guarding the line, and there were several sacks. Quarterback got sacked. It seemed like just about every drive down the field he was getting sacked for a loss of yardage, and he heard the announcer. He was listening, and he overheard the announcer talking about that, about getting sacked. So he wanted to know what that meant. And I was trying to explain to him that it was the design of the game was for those men on the offensive line. That I said, it's like battle. I said, Eli, it's like a battle. I said, they're trying to advance their cause, the ball, and this side is trying to defend the goal line to keep them from getting the ball in there. And well, why? And so we went through all that, and I was trying to explain to him that these bigger guys are lined up on the front line, and their job is to keep the defenders from breaking through the line of scrimmage. Well, what's that? And I had to explain what that was. And that they were trying to, that their objective, these bigger guys in the middle, in the front, there's usually four lined up there, that their job is to defend that quarterback, to protect that quarterback, to keep the defense from breaking through so he can get back in the pocket. He wanted to know what that meant. So I had to explain to him. He said, you mean like my pocket? And I said, no, it's an imaginary area where the quarterback has enough protection to get back to throw, to either run and rush the yardage. Well, what's that? And it was just, there was so much explanation going on. And finally, I think I made a stick that just these guys here are trying to help this guy get the ball down there. And I've realized that if I simplified it enough, maybe he could catch it. And so that's what we spent about an hour doing, as we were talking about football. Well, he's all sold out on it now, except for today he was the Cowboy. He come in last night, and I said, we need to get your clothes laid out for church. He said, I want to wear something real nice. I said, well, what do you got in mind? I said, it's still nice weather. You want to wear your shorts and, you know, your khakis or whatever? No, I want to wear my good jeans and my boots and a nice shirt. So he had that all planned out. And this morning he reminded me and told Mom that was what he wanted to wear. So today it was something, he was a cowboy today. And this afternoon he'll be something totally different. I don't know what. But we got the explanation out that their job was to guard. Well, in basketball, you have guards, you have your point guards, usually smaller guys. I obviously was never a smaller guy, so I never played point guard, but their job, the point guard, designed to call the plays, to set up the offense, and usually, so they don't have a long distance to go, and they're the smaller guys, they're guarding the perimeter, they're out at the top of the key, or playing a 2-1-2, or man-on-man, they're sized up. And when you're guarding someone, you're normally guarding someone that is of similar size. You'll hear the commentator say that's going to be a good matchup, meaning that they're pretty similar in size, that their playing ability is pretty similar. If they're playing man-to-man coverage or if they're whatever, you'll hear them say, well, this is going to be a good matchup. Our guards play well today. Coaches will come out. If our guards do their job, we'll win. It's very important. If you're here this morning in this room, or if you're on Facebook today watching or on live this morning, and if you have a pulse, which I look around and see that everyone here so far we're doing good. All of you, 100% of everyone in this room right now has a pulse. And that's a good thing. Try to keep it together for 20 minutes and we'll be all right? But if you're here this morning and you have a pulse, then I'm here to tell you that there is an enemy that is out to destroy you. As long as you're living, as long as you're breathing, there is an enemy that wants to destroy you, or to even kill you. Can I tell us this morning that age is not a factor? Little Levi is over here resting quite comfortably. He worked the night shift last night. I can tell from Mom and Dad that I didn't even have to ask how their night was. When I walked in, I could just see the bags under the eyes. I could see that the hair was just barely combed and we got here. Age isn't a factor. From the youngest, and I won't ask who the oldest is, but from the youngest to the oldest. Can I tell us this morning that our position in life, what we do in life, has no bearing on whether or not we're under attack. The job that you have, the house that you live in, the financial status that you have, you could be the wealthiest person in the room or the least wealthiest person in the room. It does not matter. None of those things matter. Your calling that you have on you, from the pastor to those who helped smooth the landscape and made the property nicer, important things. And thank you for doing that, for listening to that call and for doing that. But our calling, whether it's the musicians or the ushers or the Sunday school teachers, children's church, nothing is off limits. Every person, no matter what our vocation, no matter what our calling, no matter what our ministry, no matter where we're at in our life, nothing is off limits from the enemy. And I believe as we get closer to the time of Christ's return, that the attacks on our marriages, the attacks on our livelihoods, the attacks on our churches, the attacks that we are seeing so relevant now, I believe they're only going to increase. There's some verses of scripture in the end of the New Testament, very near to the end of the New Testament, and it's found in 2 Peter. If you have your Bibles today, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read a lot today of this entire, almost this entire chapter. So I'm not going to have you stand today, but I will ask you to follow along if you have your Bibles. Reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it sounds like this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now the second letter that I have written you. In both letters, I want to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder, so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through our apostles. So Peter is writing here. He's coming to the conclusion of his letter, and he's going to give them a little bit of wisdom. Verse 3, first, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth were brought about from the waters and through the water by the word of God. Verse 6, through these waters, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved in the earth, and the works on it shall be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people that we should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait and earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord. The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with a heat. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell. The conclusion of the matter is this in verse 14. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. The untaught and the unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led astray by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Verse 17 again. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led astray by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that for just a little while this morning that you would help us to be encouraged, be challenged as believers and followers of you, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ann sung that song this morning, and it takes me back. I have currently had the privilege to live in close proximity, or just a matter of fact, across the lawn from where my dad was born and raised. And the stories that he told me as a kid about his life growing up there in Mount Pleasant become real to me. And by just being there, and the house that he grew up in is now gone, but there's a new house behind it, but there are still a few remnants of the old place. There's a couple of apple trees that still grow after all these years, and the seedlings from some of the apple trees that were there when he was a kid are now growing there, and they are producing, and we actually got a couple of buckets of apples off those trees this year. And he would tell us stories about that, and singing that song today, talking about going back to the place that means something to you. And I'm reminded in that song this morning of a book in the Bible in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, and it's one of my favorite books to read out of the Bible. There are so many challenging things in the book of Nehemiah. And we see, as we begin to read that story there, that Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem, had been destroyed. It had been attacked and it had been burnt, and it kind of reminds me, you get this mental, this visual of when you would watch old black and white war movies, and they would show where bombs had went off, and you know, the German invasions and things, and they would show the cities that had been attacked and buildings, you know, collapsed, and just partial remnants of buildings still standing, and smoke and ash and embers maybe still glowing. And Nehemiah is reminded in a vision of a dream that he wants to go and see this. And so he is granted permission from the king to go back to his home area there, to go back to Jerusalem and to just kind of scan the territory and take inventory of what had happened there. And he's challenged through his visit to go and rebuild. And so they finally, after a series of events, you can go back and read the story for the sake of time this morning, but they, you go back and read those first few chapters of Nehemiah. They gather their supplies and they get their people together and they go and work. And there was this one character in the story, and his name is Sanballat, and he wants to persuade them, first of all, not to try to rebuild. He kind of laughs at them and scoffs at them. And then when he sees that they're working, he develops a scheme to go in and to attack. And in Nehemiah, we're reading this, and we see that the Sanballat wants to come in and he wants to destroy their progress. He wants to hinder that. And in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 13, we'll read this together. I should have had it marked. I didn't have it. I had it marked and I lost my place in it. But it tells us in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this: "So I stationed the people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas." So what he's saying here and what he's doing here in this scripture, there's a depiction of the scene is set up in our mind. And they literally were fighting. If you go back and read the story, they had their weapon to fight in one hand and their tool to build in the other hand. And Nehemiah had positioned his men that were building to be vigilant, because Sanballat had said he had made the threat that he was going to come in. And so many times we think of that protection, when they would have a guard that would be stationed. They would be on the high place, a lookout tower. They would be stationed high so they could see the area. Go to the forest and climb the fire tower. And at one time they were in use, and not so much now, but they would climb up there and they would look out and they would see over the area to see if there were the fires were burning. Kind of the same idea when it was coming to guard the area. They'd put a guard in a high place so he could see if there was any enemy that was coming in to destruct or to destroy. But Nehemiah understood his enemy. He understood that sometimes the enemy doesn't always attack when we can see it coming. If we could see the devil coming every time that he was going to attack, things would sometimes turn out differently. But it's vulnerable areas. It's places that in a moment of weakness, he will capitalize on and he will attack. And can I tell you this morning that the battle that is raging for our hearts takes place in our head. The battle for our hearts and for our soul takes place in our head, in our thoughts. And there are ways that the enemy will use, there are things that he will use to get into our mind, to distract us and to take care of us. And I've jotted down a few of those ways as I was thinking about this. Ways or things that the enemy will use: doubt. The devil will get you to doubt just about anything that he can bring to your mind. He will try to get you to doubt your salvation. You're not really saved. Saved people don't have thoughts like that. Saved people don't say, has he ever done that to you? Has the devil ever made you doubt your salvation? You have a pulse. He has. He'll make you doubt your decisions. That's a tough one as a parent. Or when you're in a job or something, but especially as parents, you do the best you can and you try so hard to do the right thing. The devil will constantly, well, if you would have done this, if you would have done this differently, things would have turned out differently. He'll attack with doubt. He'll make you doubt your calling. Only Pastor Mike. He'll make you doubt your vision that you have. You know, oh, I would love to see this for the church. I would love to see the church do this. If only our church could do this. And here comes the devil. Well, you know, that just couldn't happen in Doverhill. The devil will use discouragement. Growing up in church, we had more testimony time. We don't have as much testimony anymore as we used to have. We kind of blend it with our praise, our prayer requests, and that's great. I love to hear that. I love to hear what Eric said this morning. And Ann talked about those things. You know, we used to have testimonies. People would get up and talk about the goodness of God, what God had done in their life. We don't see that as much anymore. It was always humorous to me as a younger kid growing up in church that a grandmother of 80 would get up and she would be, you know, I'm thankful for what the Lord had done for me. And oh, that's, so far we're doing good. We're on the right track. And then she would say, just pray for me that I'll know what the will of God is. And as a young kid, I was thinking to myself, if you're 80 years old and you don't have it figured out yet, there's no hope for me. And I would get discouraged because I thought, how can I ever find... The devil will use discouragement. He'll get you in a place where you're, I just can't make it. I just can't do it anymore. I can't go on. The devil will use things like disengagement. He will isolate you or try to get you isolated. He knows and he realizes that where two or three are gathered. He knows that and he understands that. And if he can isolate you from your friends, if he can isolate you from those who encourage you, if he can isolate you from where you get your source of strength, he will use it. The devil will use destruction, not just in our physical being, but in our spiritual being. So how do we stand guard? I like how the scripture goes on, and Peter writing here to the in his letter, he closes his letter like this in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard. Well, how do we do that? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how do we grow in grace? First of all, it's forgiveness. Not just forgiveness for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, but the forgiveness that we give others. who possibly have wronged us or who we feel have wronged us. Forgiveness of salvation, you know, Lord, I repent of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And He comes and He takes that debt of sin away from us. But the Bible challenges us, as we have been forgiven, that we forgive others. Jesus prayed that. And so one way that we grow in grace is that we show forgiveness. That we show grace ourselves to others who have wronged us. And that comes through exercising that grace. Faith plays volleyball and she's got the height for it, but she's a little bit like me, that I see the ball coming. I know what I'm supposed to do with it, but getting my hand and my arm to get the message to go from here through here to down to here and to do what I'm supposed to do sometimes is delayed. Not the most graceful person when it comes to things like that. And Hannah, Faith, she has a Hannah played, but Faith is just developing her skill. And she come to me the other day and she was wanting me to bump the volleyball around with her in the yard. And I'm not a volleyball player. Nothing about me says volleyball. All right? Nothing. Not one thing about me would you say, well, he's a volleyball player. I enjoy it. The barnyard version of volleyball where you just hit the ball over the net and try to, you know, slam it down on the other guy, you know, type of thing. But as far as knowing the technique and all that, I'm just not that guy. But I was trying to help her, and I made the statement to her. I said, Faith, I said, it's practice. You have to keep practicing. You have to keep developing your skill. It will click. I said, one of these days, your ability is going to catch up with your size. I said, and when it does, you're going to be an incredible volleyball player. Because she has the desire, she has the drive, the want-to, she wants to learn, she wants to develop. I said, but you have to exercise that. You have to keep working at it. It's practice. Showing grace, showing kindness, showing those things takes practice. I was not calling Denny out at all this morning. But I love Denny. Denny's a great guy. He is a wonderful person. But if you'd told me that this morning that Denny's going to get up in front and say a few words, I'd have said, well, you got the wrong Denny. That's not Denny. I said, he'll tell you at the back door what he wants you to know. But Denny, that's not Denny. But he did it. And I know it was out of his comfort zone. Dinah said, no, he'll say whatever he wants to say, whatever he wants to say. But she might argue that. But I'm here this morning to tell you that he did it. He got up and he said what was in it. It was wonderful. The words that he said and showing, extending thankfulness. How else do we grow in grace? By showing mercy, showing kindness, whether we think they need it or not, or whether we think they deserve it or not. Most likely, if we think that someone doesn't deserve mercy, then they most definitely probably do, because we feel like they've done something to us. How else do we grow in grace? Service. Matthew 28, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I come to serve. Looking at his example that he gave us of being a servant, we grow in grace by serving. And that is our defense mechanism against an enemy that wants to destroy us. He says, grow in grace and grow in knowledge. I think we know how we grow in knowledge. We have educators here this morning, retired, and some currently still teaching, probably. How do you grow in knowledge? First of all, you have to be able to be taught. That was always my downfall in school. My dad told me one time a very simple phrase that I've never forgotten. He said, "You cannot hear anything with your mouth open." And he was right. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to hear what God has to say to me. But the whole time I'm telling God how to do it. "Be still," he says, "and know. Be still and hear my voice." How else do we grow in knowledge? We grow in knowledge through reading His Word, through a prayer life, through praying to Him, through reading His Word, to being attentive to what He has to say to us through His Scripture and through the voice of others. Having our guard in place. And this morning, as we draw to a close, as sure as there is an enemy who wants to attack and to discourage us and to distract us from our mission in this life, there is a Savior that loves us, that died for us. And when you are in the midst of the deepest, darkest place in your life, I am so thankful that we do not fight our battles alone. But as that started this morning with the object in mind, of the image in mind of that defensive line guarding us, I'm so thankful that we have one that goes before us, that has made a way, that shines a light on our path, that walks with us, that in moments of weakness will carry us and help us as we guard against the enemy. This morning, before we leave, I just want to give an opportunity. We're not going to play any music. We're not going to do anything this morning. I just want us to bow our heads where we're sitting. I know we had prayer this morning. Bob came forward. I'm so thankful for that, looking for God to do a miraculous thing in Bob's life, because I know Bob will tell of the greatness of God. And as we close this morning, I just wonder if there would be anyone that would want to come forward just for a word of prayer this morning before we leave this place. We'll just pause for a moment.